Yeah. John asked me to do this the other day, and I'm like, sure, I'll be happy to come. I really didn't know it was a presentation, so we're just going to talk. Okay. So it is a blessing, no joke, to get to talk about business and the kingdom of God. Because, you know, I think you're here because you understand there's a connection, right? And, you know, a lot of the business world doesn't understand that. Even a lot of Christian businessmen don't understand that, and women. And so business is God's idea, right? What was the first thing he told Adam to do? Yeah, be fruitful and multiply, replenish, okay? He gave him, put him in the garden to tend and keep it. Okay, all of that implies that Adam is going to be in charge of something, of doing something, right? And through that, to bless the earth. And then you can follow all the way through Scripture, and you'll see that God gave different people, follow through Genesis, he gave different people different gifts, right? He gave some gifts in craftsmanship, some gifts in agriculture, some gifts in music, et cetera, et cetera. Well, why would he have done that? What was he trying to build? Why didn't he just make every person exactly the same with the same set of giftings? Yeah, community. That's it. And so this is God's idea of how he wants us to live together, is you do what you feel called to do, what you're good at, what you have what motivates you, right? I do that, you do that, and then we share. We figure out a way to barter, right, to share from each other. And in doing that, we build community, okay? And we bless each other. God didn't have to do it that way. As I'm thinking through things like this, I'm all the time, I go back to a basic thing. God could have set this up any way he wanted to. He did not have to do it the way we experience it, but he chose to do it this way, okay? And so he could have just made every person completely self-sufficient and independent. You go live in your corner of the world, I go live in mine, but that's not what he did, okay? And then that whole idea of community even ramps up more when we get to the new covenant and the church. And now we're a body, right? Each helping to each other in all the ways that we can. And so a big part of that is, and it's certainly not the only part, but a big part of community is the fact that we each work, that as we do that, you know, I'm just going to go through some scriptures that I know you'll know. We won't take time to look them up. But we're supposed to do that with all of our heart as though we're doing it to whom? To the Lord, right? And what does he promise in return? When we do things to him with all of our heart, what does he promise us? Yeah, that it will bear fruit. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that your focus in business should be, you know, to do something with all of your heart so that God will make you uber rich. That's not what we're saying. The truth is he does that sometimes. And the more your heart is after God, the more he can entrust you with. God has his first priority for you as an individual is to save you, okay? And then I think his next priority after that is to grow you up, grow up your character, grow up you spiritually. And then out of that, he wants to bless you, okay? But he doesn't want to bless you in ways that destroy you. And so his plan is he builds character so you can hold more without it crushing you or destroying you. And then in the larger sense of community, he uses people that have trusted him in that way, that have grown in their character, that he can bless more, so that out of the overflow, they can bless others. Okay, so that's, as far as resources and money, that's sort of the way it works. And he is in charge of that. We have a role in it. We have to make those choices. We have to make the choices to seek him, to follow him, to be obedient, to let him grow our character. But always, as Christian businessmen and women, understanding that the goal is to work with our hands, our minds, whatever, okay? To work, God will bless us so that we'll have enough for ourselves and for others. Straight out of the New Testament, right? That's what he wants to do. And he does that. Now, there's all sorts of challenges to that, and there might be individual exceptions a little bit, depending on where somebody is and what the opportunities are, but the principles are the same. And I've never known of somebody who really took that approach in life to their work or their business that was not blessed, even in very trying circumstances. And over the last few years, I've actually seen that put to work in some extremely challenging circumstances, and the principles are the same, okay? So if you understand that as a business person, God is wanting to use you and position you to use your business and your resources as a platform to do ministry, to reach your community. He'll start first with you, your household, your employees, if you have employees, and then it'll spill on out into the community. Okay? And through that, the kingdom of God is building through us as we embrace what he's doing to reach the community. Okay? It's not separate. And there's all sorts of ways that look like. Some service businesses in the community, okay, of which many of you are involved with in some way or other, directly with people in your community. Like sometimes to the point that you just want to say, go away, right? Leave me alone. I'm going to turn my phone off. I'm going to go hide. I don't want anybody else involved. Okay. Dino, don't look at her. Okay. Because it can be. It is challenging. It is trying, right? I did it every day for almost 35 years. That's right. I had, as Jackie and some other very good employees that I had said, don't worry about it. You have people for that. So I was like, thank the Lord. I have people for that. That's right. So, and you need people for that. Okay. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Leadership skills, whether you're talking about in the church or in business or in the community, they're all the same. The basic skills of leadership are the same, okay? If we're understanding it from a godly perspective. Jesus talked about servant leadership, okay? Was that just for if you're doing ministry in a church? No. He's actually was talking about it in a sort of a community setting. As he went about serving people, everybody, everywhere he went, right? They'd go to the outcast, the marginalized, and what would Jesus do? He would teach, but he would serve them, okay? And this is what he was trying to show his disciples, that, you know, the kingdom of God is upside down compared to the kingdom of the world. So the challenge is, how can you be a strong leader, which we're called to be, and also exhibit servant leadership? How do you do that? Give me a little feedback.
Be an example.
An example in what way?
Just in your ethics and your work. Just your character, how you handle situations, how you bow your knee. You don't come in, you know, as aggressive.
Okay.
You know, like I'm the boss and I'm the master and get under me and listen to what I say. Hey, you come in and you serve.
You know, that's right.
Bow your knee. That's what I just say. Just bow my knee and be a servant.
That's good. Yeah, Jesus would say you don't lord it over them, right?
Pour into people.
Mm-hmm. So here we're talking more about like an employer-employee relationship. And that's good because we're talking about being a leader for people that you are leading. Okay, let's see y'all. Have fun going. They've got a listing up at Wilder they've got to go to. So.
Good luck taking it.
Yeah. Bullets, right?
Yes.
No, that's good. And really what that boiled down to over the years and was my employees needed to know that I cared about them as a person first. and then about their job performance second. Okay, you have to do both. You can't ignore somebody's performance. You're not doing them any favors, or if you have several employees, you're certainly not doing your team any favors by ignoring somebody's poor performance. Okay. Now, there's all sorts of reasons people don't perform well. Some of it's lack of knowledge. Some of it's just like they didn't know something. Some of it's lack of training. And some of it sometimes is just laziness. And occasionally you get the person maybe just in, right? So the whole gamut of reasons. But as a leader, you have to care about them first, and they need to see that. You find the reason that they're not performing well, then you lay out a plan of how they can move. And in that plan, there's going to be consequences. And some of the hardest things you ever have to do is to let somebody go, is to fire somebody. That was one of my weaknesses as a leader for years. I was too slow to let people go that were harmful to my team. It really was, because I wanted to err on the side of, you know, compassion and love and all of that. And sometimes maybe just a little chicken to fire somebody, you know, because sometimes there's repercussions when you do that, right? In the community, people talk, et cetera, et cetera. So that was one of my weaknesses that the Lord really had to help me grow through, is just that. But as you're doing that, they have to know you care about them as a person. And what that translates to business is continuity of long-term staff. Okay? And there is nothing more valuable if you're in a business with employees that's growing. There's nothing more valuable than having continuity of long-term leadership and staff. That is like your biggest asset. So that means that you're going to have to pay them well. You're going to have to make it worth their while for them to stay there. Out of Proverbs, it says to treat people. This is in the New Testament, where it's talking about masters to their bond servants, which would be the equivalent of, you know, an employer to an employee. Bond servants were not slaves; they were more employees. Okay, and it says, give them what is fair and just. Okay, so that's really important. Fair and just. It works. You can err on both the top side and the bottom side of what's fair and just. And it never works out. Okay? You have to evaluate what that person is worth in the marketplace, if you will. And if you're going to err, you know, you've always got a window in there, right? It's not just like one number. There's a window. And you should err, I think, as a Christian business person, on the upside of what that window is that's fair and just, okay? And most people recognize that. If you do that, like if they're in a job that they would know would be, $10 to $18 an hour for that position, and you're erring toward the upside of that, they know that. And what that does is it makes them feel not only that they're well compensated and time to stay there, but it also makes them feel valued, okay? And just like in any team setting, people will stay with you for the most part if they know that they are valued and that they have some voice, some say-so in what's going on. Now, it doesn't mean that you necessarily do or implement all of their ideas. Sometimes they don't see the big picture that you do. So every idea is not necessarily a good idea. It may seem good to them, but it's not a good idea in the big picture. But if they have that voice, if they have that opportunity to speak out, and they know you listen and actually consider, then they feel valued, okay? And they'll stay with you. And that's one of the secrets, I think, to a successful business. And it's run on kingdom principles, doing what is fair and just. Okay? And then, I mean, we could talk about some really basic things. Like out of Proverbs, what's one of the abominations to the Lord when it comes to business? Unjust scales. Unjust scales. Okay. What is he talking about when he says unjust scales? Yeah. Just cheating people. Okay. And there's all sorts of ways you can do that and justify it in the business world, right? There's all sorts of ways that people justify what is actually cheating people. Okay. As Christian businessmen and women, we can't do that. Okay, now that's a very basic concept, but it's one that bears remembering as we go about growing and setting things up. You always, you're there to serve. You're a servant leader. That's not just your employees, but that's the community that you're serving. And so you have to serve that community and those employees from the character of a godly person. Remember, God is building your character before he's interested in blessing you with things. But he wants to build your character so he can entrust you with more, so you can bless more. You understand where all this sort of fits together? Okay, it's just a cycle. I know we've only got just a minute. So let me just talk to you real quick about really the other thing I felt like the Lord put on my heart. And that's some very basic principles of multiplication. Okay. I truly believe that in this body, this small body of believers, God has gifted us with an amazing number of entrepreneurs, small businessmen and women that have learned, many of us now for a long, long time, of how to do this, how to start a business, how to run a business. And it's not an accident that he's downloaded the Appalachian Awakening Vision, bringing together a body of small business people, okay? And I think what he wants us to do is to learn to multiply small businesses to help provide economic growth in the areas that we're reaching. This is part of building the kingdom of God. It's part of taking care of people holistically in the best sense of what that word means, okay? And so just a couple of principles, and I'm just going to refer to some stories that I know you know in the scriptures. So in Luke 5, Jesus is calling his disciples, remember? And they're there in their boats, and they're exhausted, and they fished all night, and they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus tells them what? Yeah. But he tells them something real specific. Go out deeper. Launch out into the deep, okay? Multiplication involves risk, okay? You have to be willing to go deeper than you've gone before, okay? Any kind of business venture involves some risk, right? Those of you, everybody in here has done that. There's some risk. You don't know what your return's going to be. You don't know how many jobs you're going to get. You don't know who's going to call you on the phone and want your services. But there's something in you driven to do that, and you have a faith or a trust. And part of being an entrepreneur is a little bit of a risk-taking, you know, adventure kind of spirit. Okay, so go out into the deep. And when they did, what happened? At his word, what happened? They let their nets down again, this time deeper. And what happened? Okay, the net started breaking, and what did they do? Ah, yeah. They called over for more help. Okay? You have to be willing to bring people in. Okay? You have to be willing to bring people in. And that's hard. You have to be willing to bring people in as the Lord directs you to, not foolishly. I'm going to tell you just a real quick little story about us. In 1987, I was looking for a place to start our vet practice. I had, in my wisdom, Oneida. Okay, anybody know where Oneida is? Yeah, like you can't get there from here kind of thing, okay? Every time we would go over, Jackie would get carsick, also going down through that gorge, and literally, I'd have to stop and let her throw up. I mean, she's not that bad now, but she was then. They had no veterinary service there. I'd gone, made 2 or 3 trips over, talked to the Chamber of Commerce, found a property, a building, everything. And as I was driving here then one day, during that process, I was out on a farm call and drove down the little side road, Oak Hill Road. It wasn't called that then, but it is now. It's called the old Standing Stone Road at that time because there was no 111, okay? And so I was driving down that, and my eyes fell on that little corner property where our vet hospital is. There were 2 old stone silos and broken down, and as soon as I saw the property, the Holy Spirit said, "That's where I want you." Just that clear, okay? And there was no 111. Now, they had the little flags up and some preliminary excavation done. So we knew the road was going to come through. But we didn't know how long, and you know how building projects are. They're years for roads like that. Most small businesses fail in the first year, right? So it's like, Lord, this really doesn't make a lot of sense. But anyway, I knew what he said, and y'all have heard that testimony from us before. Lord, you make it clear, and we'll do it, okay? Because I trust him. He knows more than I do, and I trust that. So anyway, we walked through that process. That's where we ended up planning. You fast forward about 5 years, and one of my old vet school, he wasn't a classmate, he was actually 1 year ahead of me, Tom Riley, had come and worked for me in 1990, and we had agreed that we would work together for 2 years. He would work for me, actually, for 2 years, and then if it seemed like a good partnership, we would, you know, form a partnership. So in 1992, we did that, and we had both agreed, again, using human wisdom, that there should be like a 51-49 kind of partnership. So there would always be someone who could make a decision, you know, if we just couldn't agree. And it seemed reasonable, right? It's logical. That's the way most things are done. As Jackie and I and Tom and his wife are sitting at the lawyer's office around the table, getting ready to sign the papers. They're already all drawn up, everything. Everybody's ready to sign. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to go 50-50. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, how? Like, I'm ready to sign. You know? We've already talked all this out. Everybody's cool with it. And he said, I want you to go 50-50. And I'm like, okay. And I just spoke up and said, okay, I've been thinking about this, which was like all of 10 seconds. And I really believe that we need to change this, if everybody's in agreement, to be a 50-50 partnership. And the lawyer went like, you know. And Jackie's great. I think she sensed the same thing I did, you know. So the Holy Spirit's always confirmed stuff to each other. And anyway, on the fly, we changed it. He went and rewrote it to be a 50-50 partnership. And that was one of the best moves I ever made. But it took a risk. It went against logic, okay? I had to be willing to take a risk on this person, like, almost like I would in a marriage, okay? He and I are still business partners. That was in 1992. We've never had a short word. We've had disagreements about direction sometimes, about, you know, just different things. We've never had an argument. We have learned to use each other's strengths. And together, we accomplish things I never would have accomplished as a business person, okay? You have to be willing to take risk. Now, it's 1 o'clock. Does anybody need to go? Or you got like 5 or 10 more minutes? Is that okay? Okay. Is that okay? All right. Tell you another one real quick. We got blessed several years ago in 2012 beginning to start the process of taking an area of bush in Uganda and over the next few years turned it into a commercial poultry farm. And I went and lived with them then for a month once they were up and running. They'd been running for close to a year and I went and stayed a month. They were not doing well. They were losing money. It was not doing well. So I went in like as a veterinary advisor. And I stayed with them and we got things straightened out. And like the next quarter, they started earning money. And the next year, they earned a lot of money. So you know, God really blessed that time. But the director of that is a Ugandan young man and his wife. His name is Richard Kirabira. Richard grew up in Uganda. When he was 6 years old, he watched his father be beheaded by the army of the still current president of Uganda, okay, Museveni. He lived for several years in refugee camps. Then he was raised by an aunt after that. Then he ended up sort of getting scholarship because a Christian businessman there recognized his leadership ability and brought him into a Christian school. There, Richard met the Lord, accepted him, but he was a very angry young man, okay? A lot of stories I won't go into that I heard about him and some by him about things like led rebellions and food fights and all sorts of stuff while he was in school. Okay, he was just an angry young man, which you can imagine why. He then got recognized, though, for his continued leadership ability, was sponsored by another Christian businessman to come to Oklahoma and get a master's in business degree. Okay, but his heart was to go back and serve his people. Okay. And so I meet him in that capacity just as we're getting started with this commercial poultry farm. So he's a super intelligent young man, and now he's really drawn closer to the Lord. He's married. He's got some kids. He's got like four kids now. Okay. When I first met him, he had two kids. Now he's got two more. So anyway, we got the farm up and going, successful. I didn't go back for almost about a year and a half. So when I was there during the month, we started five different home groups. Okay, Richard leading one with his employees. Okay, and he really had a heart for the kingdom of God, not just making money. That poultry farm became the biggest employer within the Luero district. Okay, so it gave him a platform, a voice in the community. He got appointed to like the community council, sort of tribal council, okay? And that gave him yet a bigger voice. He and his wife started taking some of their proceeds, and I found out that he and her were sponsoring 43 kids through high school, okay, with the proceeds from what they were making from the farm. And he was bringing in local farmers to try to teach them how to raise poultry on a small private scale as a source of income and to support their families. And that was part of the larger vision of this. We'd built a little dormitory there on the farm to bring people in where they could learn, like intern there. Okay. But he told me, he said, that's not because they come and they see these nice brick, nicely built chicken houses that we have and all of the facilities, and they're overwhelmed by it, and they say, I can never do this. I just can never do this. So what he and his wife did is they bought a little piece of land on their own. They built out of local materials a functional chicken house on a small scale, and they ran it. They managed it like you would do, like an individual had like two houses in it. What anybody there could do. And he started bringing people there to train them. And it started catching on like wildfire. And it started multiplying. And so now all of these people were selling their chicken to him, okay, which multiplied his business as he multiplied their welfare, okay. They're just having that vision. So he had to take risk. I mean, this is a guy who grew up with nothing, okay. He only got through school because of Christian businessmen seeing his potential. But then he was willing to take a risk with what little he had. And so back in his community. And now he and his wife, for local standards, they're quite wealthy. Okay. But they just keep sowing into their community. Okay. And in all sorts of ways. So you have to be willing to take risk. You have to be willing to bring other people in, which involves risk. And that also helps grow your character. Two other things, and I'm going to quit. The story of feeding the 5,000, right? Okay. Where did they get the two fish and the five loaves? Yeah. The boy had to give up his lunch. Okay. For whatever reason, everybody else had run out of food. I think the implication is they'd probably been following Jesus around for a while, probably a few days. They'd run out of food. For whatever reason, this little kid had some food left. But he had to be willing to give up what he had to eat for the Lord to take it and break it and bless it and multiply it. But did he still get to eat all he wanted? They all ate all they wanted. So even the little boy who gave up his dinner, he still got all of his needs met. But he had willing to give what he had before it was multiplied, not the reverse. It wasn't multiplied. Jesus didn't come to him and say, this is great, and let me multiply it here in front of you. Let me take this and multiply it, and then I'll give it out. The little boy had to be willing to give what he had so it could be multiplied. You see the same thing in the story of Elijah and the widow during the famine. Remember? He goes to her and she says, "And I don't have anything. I got a little meal, a little oil, and like two sticks. I'm gathering some sticks. I'm going to make us a little cake and for me and my son, then we're going to die." Right? And what does he say? "You make me one first." Now, how would you have felt? How would you feel if God, because this was God speaking through Elijah, if you're like, "Man, I got enough, like, I got a little cornbread tonight. That's all I've got, and I think we're going to die. And it's not just me, it's my kid, it's my son." How would you feel if God said, "Give it to me. Give me your cornbread." Okay? But you know what happened. Right? She gave it. She did that. She made Elijah some bread. And then she never ran out of food through the famine. Right? So one of God's principles of multiplication is we have to be willing to give what we have and trust that he will multiply it and take care of our needs. This is a point where so many people get stuck, is they want God to multiply it before they start giving. Or they want to give just a little bit as a test, okay? And then if God takes a little bit and multiplies it, then maybe they get a little faith for a little bit more. And the truth is, God will work you through the process if your heart is right, okay? He'll take you through whatever learning process you need. But the principle is the same. You have to be willing to give it to him and trust that he will bless it and multiply it, not only for your good, but for others, okay? All right.